The Lamb takes his wife by Partake of this joyous celebration this afternoon. Amen. The only other important person, more important than these two people here this afternoon, is our Lord Jesus Christ. He who has made it possible that we could stand here, that we could be here to share with them this occasion, this momentous occasion in their lives. The one who has provided that amazing grace that we could even be standing here alive today. Amen. We just want to give thanks and praise back unto Him by singing this song, Amazing Grace, as we lift our voices, our hearts, sing unto Him for this provision that He has made, that we could be here this afternoon to join with them in this joyous occasion. Amen. Let's just sing, giving Him back the honor, the glory, the praise that He's deserving of. Amen. We join in and sing this afternoon. The song. Give no give him all the praise this afternoon. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Amen. He's deserving of all the praise. Praise God this evening. Praise God. Thanks for his amazing grace that he has bestowed unto us, that we could stand here this evening to partake in this blessed occasion. How we thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray and bless your holy name, Father. Blessed be the name of our Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and oh, Lord, oh my soul, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Let's sing, he has done great things. Sing, bless the Lord once again. Bless the Lord. Give him praise and adoration back on him. Give him blessings from the depths of our soul this afternoon. And all that is within me, bless his name. Amen. One more time. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Let's sing with thanksgiving in our hearts back unto him. Oh, my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Amen. Bless your holy name this afternoon. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. As we turn the service over to the pastor, we just sing this last song, singing, I love you, Lord. We express our love back unto him. He has taught us love that we can love, amen. Hallelujah. Singing. love you, Lord. Singing, I love you, Lord.
Singing, I love you, Lord. Bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. Almighty God, we appreciate your divine presence this evening, Father. Knowing, dear God, that it's with great preparation, with longing of hearts, we look forward to this blessed moment when we'll be gathered together like this. Have the opportunity of having you in our midst. Lord, to conduct for us this evening this wedding ceremony. And as we have come, Lord, we have come with great anticipations. There will be a most joyous and festive occasion. All that are gathered here today would rejoice and be glad. Would be filled with merriment, Lord, and we'll just be so thankful for the great blessings that you would bestow upon our precious brother and sister. Knowing, oh God, that this is a special time for them, is a great junction in their lives. And as they saw it fit, dear God, to invite the friends and the loved ones to share this great occasion together with them, we pray, Lord, that it would be to their expectations. Everything that would be said and done would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And most of all, dear God, that you would touch the hearts and lives of each and every one that is gathered here, that we can know that we were in the presence of the living God. Just to think, Lord, of you doing something like you did when you performed that first wedding ceremony back in the Garden of Eden, when you joined the first man and woman together and you instituted this great covenant of marriage. Here, almost 6,000 years after, knowing you are still the same God, and we who stand here, Lord, are offspring of that first couple, Adam and Eve. And our brother and our sister that stand here to walk in the very footsteps, Lord, of the covenant that you have instituted, we pray, dear God, that they would enter into the great, precious, and holy blessings being ministered by your very dear own hand. Granted, Father, we ask now that you will take every spirit under your divine control, and you would lead us and direct us in all that we sin do. And Father, there could be such a feeling in our hearts, a feeling of the love of God being shed abroad by the Holy Spirit, even as we sit to witness this great union that is to take place. Knowing, dear God, it reflects you and your church, we pray that the words that you would speak to our hearts will enlighten us and would cause us to appreciate and to take under deep consideration, Father, your great institution this evening. May you grant these things, we pray, that when all will be said and done, every heart could be blessed and touched and be made happy, Lord. And Father, if there be one who is not even a Christian, or one whose life might be broken up, but Lord, we can look to you this evening, the author and the finisher of our faith, Just having the blessed opportunity to be in your divine presence. You, Lord, who created man in your very own image and likeness. You who came and shed your blood on Calvary's cross to save us and redeem us back to yourself. You, Lord, who is coming to take a people out for your name's sake. This evening, dear God, you can do something for one who would be so desirous that while we sit in your presence and sensing that you are here in our midst, that some work could be wrought in their lives, that they could leave here a better person. Won't you do that for us this evening, Father? It would make the evening so different. It would make it worth the while just to be here. We pray and we ask these things. We come into service into your hands this evening, asking that you will get honor and glory out of it, and your name will be praised. For we ask it in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen. Before you have your seat, I would like to read a short passage of scripture, and then you can have your seat. We appreciate all that is gathered here this evening to witness this blessed occasion. And I trust that us being here, it would be not just attending another wedding, though many of us may have attended many weddings, but it would be a precious experience just to be here to witness this and see God join two hearts, two lives of two people that is precious and dear to us this evening. I would like to read where the first wedding ceremony was conducted in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, in chapter 2, and from verse 18 it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to the beasts of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." May the Lord add his precious blessings to the reading of his word. You may have a seat. Well, it's good for us to be here in this house this evening. I believe, you know, we are going to have a wonderful time a little later on as the evening would progress, being in the wedding supper. And we look forward to a very festive time. I think sometimes, you know, we come to a wedding and we miss the real purpose of what is happening many times, and we get all serious and all tense, and we kind of just sit and become, you know, maybe silent observers. But I believe this is a very festive occasion, and it's a time to be happy, and it's not sacrilegious to be happy in the house of God. Amen? When we get outside under the tents there and the food begin to be served and the drinks begin to be passed around and we begin to shake the bride and groom hand, and we want to know that while we sat here, we enjoyed the moment. I always think that when a lot of planning and a lot of preparation has gone into an event, it's going to last just a few brief moments, then, you know, it would not be justified to the situation to see that these things pass so quickly after months and months of planning went into the occasion, and it just lasts for a few brief moments, and then we miss all what took place. So I would like that we would capture the feeling here this evening of what we are gathered to witness, exactly what is happening, because I believe that in the heart of the bride and the groom, they are bursting with joy. I couldn't help but notice the radiant countenance of the of the bridegroom, and he heard the song, you know, showing us at the entrance of the bride, and the bride making her entrance coming in this evening, and he couldn't see us yet, but he saw the little flower girls come up front, and he was all there, you know, just beaming, because, you know, anytime now he's going to see her. He saw her for the past 2 years, almost every service day, many leisurely hours, sitting in a company and so on, but he looked forward with great anticipation to see her this evening. Because in looking at her and seeing her coming through that door this evening, she was going to be dressed in a particular manner that was going to speak, you know, so much to his heart. And the experience that he was going to experience this evening, just seeing his bride making her entrance, you know, though he has seen her come through that door many times, though you look upon her face many times, yet in the manner in which she is to be presented unto him this evening, it speaks great volumes to him. Maybe sometimes in the excitement, in the nervousness of the situation, we miss so much that it's only sometimes when we might be alone home and look back at the wedding pictures after the event becomes history, then we begin to try to reflect on what our thoughts were and what, you know, what predominant upon our minds and how moved we were at the very experience that we were caught up in. Something to be planned and looked forward to for years and many months, and especially in these last few days, in the anticipations of seeing all their final things being put into place for this grand occasion here this evening. Sometimes, I guess, the guests that come to a wedding, they have been to many weddings before. It's not they've been married, so they don't really feel the nervousness, the pulsation within their hearts, the anticipations, the tensions that maybe go with it, that they just, you know, maybe come to casually observe, well, it's two people being married again, and it's going to have a ceremony, and that'll be the long and short of it, and we're going to have a few refreshments and celebrate it. But, you know, in that way, too, we can miss a lot of a moment that even when we were being selected out of a great majority to be here this evening, and just having the opportunity to witness something, even for us who have come this way, walked in this pathway before, it does something to us to reflect, even to see. Because, you know, as we progress in life's journey, many things that we have encountered in our early years of experience, it never became real to us. We never grasped the fullness of it until maybe after many years. And, you know, we were having a little chat last night and thinking about the occasion that is to take place today. It's already happening. And sometimes, you know, you have great expectations. And you try to imagine what is going to go through your heart and your mind, you know, when that moment arrives. And then sometimes you realize you just relax. And you know, it's maybe normal. It's not too anxious. Or maybe you might be sitting there and figure that it hasn't hit the spot yet that it's supposed to hit. So you're kind of waiting and watching to see how it's going to climax and what's going to happen this evening. And maybe what might draw our spirits to the place where we can actually feel the blessing of the occasion. We can actually feel the divine presence of God maybe coming in and doing something for them that they can know we didn't just go through the motions. We didn't just go through the formalities. We didn't just, you know, had on the costumes but our hearts were under the effect of what was happening. It was real to us. We felt like we were there alone in the presence of God. When we were speaking the vow, it was with every ounce of passion, every, you know, ounce of strength inside of there, with every ounce of sincerity. You try to utter that vow to each other, because you know you're going to have your trials and testings in life as you go forth to establish a home and raise a family. And all that you have been taught and all that you have felt in your heart. You know, when you come to these moments, it's special. And that is why I would like every one of us, the bride and the groom, the family, all the bridesmaids, the flower girls, the musicians, the singers, every song, every word that is to be expressed in a song, every feeling that and message that the song is intended to convey, that our hearts could be in such a place that we can grasp the fullness of the occasion and our souls can drink in. Our intellects can be so refreshed and be enlightened by partaking of the significance of this occasion this evening. The same way that we might enjoy the fine food that has been prepared and is awaiting us to partake of. And we may lick our fingers and, you know, chop our bones and make sure we get the fullness that is inside it naturally. Then may our souls here, you know, our spirits draw from this occasion that it can truly be worthwhile the time that we would spend here. And I just want to just express one or maybe a couple thoughts here this evening on God's formula for true oneness. So many people, you know that the scripture says that the two may be one. And what God joined together, let no man put asunder. But yet, more and more, as we see the statistics in the divorce courts rising, as we see people who are good people, who we even thought may never end up with a marriage on the rocks, and we see as the challenge of this hour rises, and homes being shattered, and people who come through and making the vows, and it don't take a few years, and then unfaithfulness, and divorce, and unwanted children, and the pressures in the home, and you know, raising a family, and all these things that goes with marriage. Here we may just see the joy of it. Here we may see the glamour of it this evening. But while we look at the glamour and while we share some of the joy, we don't want to be veiled from the responsibility, from the commitment that goes with it. But when a man and a woman is stepping forth to that spot to make that vow, to take that stand, to come in accordance with God's word, to have the guarantee. You know, sometimes people invest a lot of money into maybe a motor car or an appliance or a home. They want the insurance in the home. They want the guarantee in the appliance. They want some insurance in the motor car because they figure it's an investment and they must have some form of guarantee. They don't want you know, this thing to go away so to be lost. And they feel kind of safe if they have a guarantee. If something happens or they have some insurance, they can recover, you know, their losses. It will not just go to waste. What a good thing it would be that if maybe all the marriages that we know, 9 out of 10 in divorce courts, ending up on the rocks. People, you ask them if they would do it over, if they would go over with the same partner, they could hardly even speak in the affirmative. So then it makes you realize then, is there a guarantee? Could there be a surety? Could there be something you could fall back on? That a person's heart could be at peace, could be at rest. To know then that regardless of the storms may come or the type of situations that may want to bring fear or give a feeling of insecurity, if they could look at the strength of the guarantee that they have, if they could look at the kind of surety, the kind of assurance that they have, then it may give them the courage. It may give them the inner strength to face those things. And I believe that God had foreseen this age. I don't believe that God has been caught by surprise when he was going to institute marriage in the beginning. You say, no, this thing is going to fail. This thing is not going to stand because by the time we reach 1992, people will be thinking that it's better to shack up than to be married. Think of all this thing going through the ceremony in a church. A man is binding himself too strong, or a woman is putting herself in a position that they're going to put her in jeopardy if the thing falls through. So, it's no use I bring this thing out. You know, like when they would bring a new product on the market, like they want to introduce some new motor car right now. And they was asking, would you crash test it to see how you're going to stand up to accidents and these things? It kind of makes the buyer feel a little secure when they see what he could stand up to. The person might be interested in partaking of such that has been offered and been presented. Well, I think that when God had looked down through time and he saw the condition of this age, he knew in his heart the concept that he had of marriage, the basis upon which it was going to be established, the roles that he was going to give both to the man and the woman, the nature and the character that he intended for each to possess in order to fulfill that covenant. God knew it was workable in spite of all that the enemy could bring. You believe that? After all, a God who could create this universe and have it function in such divine order is more than able. A God who could design a man, make him an intelligent being, that a man could manufacture a rocket and then take it and go to another planet with it. If man can display that kind of intelligence, how much more God? And the God then who would be thinking about something that is designed to bring happiness, contentment, fulfillment in a man's life, bring a man to a spot where he can really come into a place to fellowship and understand and relate to the very God who made him by designing such a covenant. By showing man it is the way of life that God intends for the man to walk in. That the man in walking in this ordained pathway, living under this marriage covenant, could find fulfillment and contentment in life. Could find security. His wife could bear children happily. They could live, you know, such a life and exhibit such character. There would be something then that people would just have to see and give God praise to know that God could ordain such a thing to bring that kind of fulfillment in the hearts and lives of his children. But you know, one of the things is that anything that God ordains and establishes, once God is the source and it springs from God, is ordained in such a way it cannot be workable without God. So even though we see it, we like it, but we're not too concerned with the author of it, with the creator of it, with the intelligence who designed it, and the laws that he strictly laid out for it to be function, in order to be a success, and just go forth maybe to rearrange it, do it a little different, then we're going to find out it's going to start a backfire on us. Then sometimes, if we are still self-opinionated and selfish, we'll blame the institution itself and say, it don't work. But if we would examine our lives according to the word and the standard by which God intended for us to live under these things, we realize that many of us have left the principles. That was the guarantee for this to really work and be a success. Then it would be good this evening to take consideration before entering into a covenant like this, to review once again, maybe You know, like some people take out insurance policies, different things, and don't read the fine print. And then they realize the problems that they run into because they didn't read the fine print. I realize it didn't just put their, you know, everything need to be examined. And sometimes, you know, we need to examine certain things that God has spoken. And as we would examine that and look at it a little bit this evening, we realize that God stands behind everything that He institutes. Because God Himself is a witness in the marriage covenant. He is a participant in the marriage covenant. He is the very one who comes and gives His approval and His blessing upon it. He is the one who joins the two people. People can politically arrange marriages. People can use, the marriage covenant today has been so misused, so abused. And you hear stories of people go away and they get citizenship in another country, will just marry a woman just to get the green card and then leave the woman after, you know, qualifying for the green card by having a marital status. Until when a man would use something this sacred, this holy, the first institution ever instituted by God for such selfish means, and to treat it with such contempt and disregard, how could a man like that find favor before his Creator? How could a man like that enjoy the blessings of the things that God has given unto him? And it shows the size of a man's ego and how deformed a man has become in his thinking to take something this holy and treat it in such a contemptible manner. But God, being perfect, and one of the beautiful things about God is that all His works are wrought out of love. He is love. And everything that He does characterizes and reflects that love. And when he does something like this, which is based on love, which is the very nature of love and the very expression of love. Because it reflects God in the most intimate relationship and in the most intimate way that God can unveil His true heart characteristics, His nature, His being, His person, is through the channel of a husband and a wife. Because the two becomes one. And God, you know, when Jesus came, when He came on the earth, which is the same God, here was God in the form of spirit in the Garden of Eden, creating man. Then look at man. God didn't make a boy and had him to grow up to be a man. God made a man, a perfect man. God made a man a perfect intellect. God made a man perfect in structure, everything. God made a man with such perfect intelligence that man stood there, that he was actually an amateur God. He was made in God's image and he was made with God's likeness, and he reflected God in all that he did. And then God looked at that man and he gave him dominion over the earth. And the tremendous thing when God would do it like that, because God giving Adam dominion over the earth, then it showed the position that God brought the man to. God didn't just make the man his spiritual being, his makeup, his intelligence, his characteristics, his nature, and these things. We might not be in that shape this evening, but God can still make us in His image and likeness. God can still bring us to a place where we can really reflect in our actions, in our words, in our deeds. Our behavior to reflect that God. That people can look at you and see, is God living in you? Then not only that, but God brought Adam to a position of authority, of influence, of power. And you see, man wants power today. Man wants influence. Man wants to elevate his position. People get out in the world in the rat race and they try to, you know, dog eat dog and scale up the ladder and get the biggest position and, you know, be maybe a president or be this here and have some influence. But God intends for man to have influence. God intends for man to have power. God intends to put man in position. But notice, God made the man first in God's image, with the character of God, then give him the position. Then not only that, he had a job to take care of the creation, to rule the affairs. That was his own kingdom. In his position, he had power to reign over everything. But also, God was thinking of the man's social needs too. A man with a great job, great position, great power, great character. God says it's not good for the man to be alone. Because the man have already shown he has the character of God. The man has already shown he has his own home. He is ruling his kingdom well. The man has character. He is using his authority in the right way. Then God says this man is in condition to lead a wife too. So God creates, brings a wife into existence to the man. Right kind of help. Help in every department of the man's life. She's not just going to be something for physical needs. She's not just going to be something maybe just to cook and sew and these things. And in the design, you know, she's coming from, God is the one who's thinking about what the man needs. And God knows the kind of wife the man needs that would be a right help for the man. God didn't take the man to a beauty contest, put a lot of women on this place, which are like Adam. No. God knew his son. He came from God. He was in God's image and God's likeness. Today, young men growing up and they still don't know how to choose and what to choose, what to look for. Because they've grown up in homes where they've never been taught. They've seen examples before them that they try to follow. Hollywood have perverted the minds of the people and made them feel like, you know, maybe the one who's the star in the show get the star girl and they ride off in the sunset. So everybody wants to outdo everybody. Everybody wants to compete. But the final life is not so. Why? Because they take a concept portrayed by Hollywood to which the devil used to subtly rearrange God's program and present it to them in a way of fantasy. It strikes the mind. And, you know, they get emotionally moved, but it's taking them away from reality. It was the role of the working woman today. The role of the working woman is so glamorized today that the role of the housewife is looked down upon as outdated and unattractive. A woman feels she's been kept back in life if she's staying in the house now. Because the working woman, that role is glamorized. She's independent. She can compete with the man's world. She's acclaimed and given great success and honor for doing it equally and even better than some men. And everything that man would try to do in themselves, it will turn to be a failure. Because we cannot improve on what God has done. When God does something, it's perfect. It's the only way it can work. God don't leave it to work another way. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end is death. Man with all the wisdom destroy the ozone layer, destroy the environment, destroy these things, and now they're trying to convince people we could save it. They take them 6,000 years and they never even understand it. They bring that upon themselves, and now when man is at the lowest, and there's so much, a million and one other problems, they're trying to save it. Because man always likes to exalt himself and convince himself he can do this and he can do that. Not realizing he was made to be a success only when he's under the headship of Almighty God. Because God, Christ, is the head of the man and the man is the head of the woman. Break that order and you have chaos. It may look good for a time, but it will only be temporal. Until a man wants to come back to real enjoyment, real stability of a home, we may bring a nice gift. We may have nice words. We may make fierce speeches this evening for them. But would that hold them in the time when the trials come? Would that give them God's support under the pressures? Would that give them the character to stay faithful and true? when they go to the end of the human strength, would that bring them into a place where to get divine strength, divine assistance? The only assurance that they would have this evening is if they know they are coming according to the principles that God has laid out. Whenever any manufacturer brings out a product, they give you a little manual, a little brochure, and they tell you, some says, do not open this recorder except it's a qualified technician. Let only use the parts of the man that the manufacturer manufactured with. There are certain laws with certain things because they do not tamper with this. But service this ever so often, I tell you what to do. Well, the same way, this is God's manual for man that God created, for man that God designed, for marriage that God instituted. But sometimes we take tradition rather than truth. And we find out that tradition itself don't work. Truth is going to work. Tradition and things that have become traditional, many of it have gone away from the beaten path of the original truth. This evening, as we would think of this, and they come in here this evening, our precious daddy here, Pereira, bringing his daughter to be given away to this young man. He's actually standing in the role of Almighty God this evening, whether he knows it or not. Because God was the first one who brought Eve to Adam, as we just read in the Bible. He brought her unto Adam, and Adam looked at her. It's a great privilege to stand and walk in the very footprints of Almighty God. To know that when a man stands there doing this act, is a strain, is a characteristic that comes down through the human race of 6,000 years, that a father comes to give away his daughter to another man. She's carrying his name. He's conscious that she's going to take his name. She's conscious she's going to come under his headship. Sometimes people don't understand that. Our sister, I've never until this moment, this day, seen her with her head covered like that. But she came in here this evening with that head covered because not as a tradition, but because it's a truth. In the Bible, when Rebekah was brought to Isaac, her husband, she covered her head, signifying that she has no head of her own. She's coming to her head now. She's coming in submission to submit herself to one with her head whose name she's going to take, to whom she's going to make a vow this evening, and she will go forthwith to bear children and raise a family. And she's doing all of that according to God's holy word. And if God has a formula for true oneness, we'd like to know what that formula is. And quickly, maybe for the next 5 minutes, I'd just like to express that, and we come to a close here. What is God's formula for that true oneness? First, God designed the man a certain way, and God designed the woman a certain way. Today, you see women coming out of the place. Maybe some not intentionally, maybe some intentionally. Whatever way, it reflects a perversion. Because sooner or later, the heartaches and the troubles that follow shows that if only we had known God's way. But God, being gracious, preserved this word. The Holy Spirit, being interested in our affairs, revealed this word. Because God knows the only way to bring us back from error to truth is to show us truth. And to show us why we are having the problems we are having because of the error we are walking in. And any intelligent human being who could understand that this is causing this And this is detrimental to them, would avoid doing that. After all, they don't work with everybody. You see, they're talking about safer sex today and AIDS and all these different things that is going on and trying to get people to take safety precautions and different things, and those things don't work. When you start wrong, it's wrong. A wrong advice is going to lead to more wrong. Have no power in wrong advice. Have no power in good intentions. Have no power to restrain and deliver. Only the truth has power to that. But sometimes when the truth comes to a man's conscience and pierces a man's conscience and brings a man to a place to confess, I am wrong. I was wrong. I was in error. And to change him from his standard ways, to bring him to humility, to bring him back on the ground where he can receive God's blessings. Then sometimes you realize you have 200 pounds and not an ounce of manhood inside of you. Because there's no character. Big muscles and a lot of macho-ness and no real manhood. But God is the formula for happiness. Every one of us wants happiness for them. We cannot wish it. We cannot go in the grocery and buy it. We cannot tell them if they make lots of money in the bank, they're going to be happy. We cannot tell them if we get lots of nice clothes, they're going to be happy. Unless they don't have God in their hearts, keeping their lives in line with God's word, they have no assurance or security of happiness. Happiness don't mean no troubles. Happiness don't mean no trials. Because the Lord Jesus Christ shows us we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Whether we have trials, whether we have hardships, we can still be happy. In the midst, because our happiness don't come from external things. It comes from God himself. Praise be his wonderful name. When Jesus was here on the earth, the very same God who was in the Garden of Eden, who instituted that first marriage, he came and he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they challenged his authority because he preached in such a holy way. He preached in such a straight way that they asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? The Bible said, testing him. Because the world had come to such a deteriorated condition just 2,000 years after. There were divorces rampant in every hand. Fornication, adultery, lying, unfaithfulness, extramarital affairs, what have you. It was just chaotic. The fabric of the home was being ripped to shreds. The society, there was no real example. Womanhood was broken. So there's no example in the home. Nothing to guide the home. Man wasn't facing the responsibility. And they tested him on the question and the validity of this marriage covenant. And they asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? After all, in these trying times, in these hard times, what could a man do? Marriage is not standing up. It become the acceptable thing to do in the society. It's not looked upon with shame no more to be married 3, 4, 5 times. What becomes shameful if a man marry a man? If a woman marry a woman, that becomes shameful. But if a man marry 3, 4, 5 times, a woman marry 3, 4, 5 times, it's not shameful no more. You just say, hard luck, it didn't work out. But it's better you're still young and you're still looking good. Try somebody else. It becomes so rampant and so predominant. And anything that becomes in the majority easily becomes acceptable. Because people don't feel bad about it no more. And in this situation, when they ask him, not realizing he was the very God who instituted the marriage. Not realizing he was the very God who came there. And they thought he might have looked at it through the modern day way of looking at it. And he told them, what did Moses tell you to do? He said, well, Moses said we could put them away. He said, well, that was because of the hardness of your hearts. But it wasn't so from the beginning when God created man. So in other words, when they thought he might have looked at it through the modern philosophy, he looked right back to the beginning and said, no, this thing wasn't intended to ever come to this condition, but the hardness of the people's heart, getting from the principles of God and taking the tradition, they have laid these things aside, and that's why they've come this way. But that is still the right way. Because there's only one way provided by God for everything. Amen. And it was such a shocking thing when he answered them that. Because, you see, God in his word, this, I just want to read a little scripture here for you in the book of Malachi. He is speaking to his people and says, in marital terms, he said, yet you say, wherefore or for what reason? Because the Lord had been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. The Lord had been witness between you and the wife of your youth. Against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet if she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant, or your wife by a marital covenant, and did he not make one? God is asking his people that in marital terms. He's saying, I was a witness. Are you and the wife of your youth? He said, I noticed you dealt treacherously with your wife, who is your wife by covenant. He said, did he not make you all one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit? And why one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed of to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, said that he hated putting away. In other words, he hated divorce. For one covereth violence with his garment, said the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. God is saying, I was the witness. I was a participant. When you came and took the wife of your youth, I was right there that day looking down. I heard the vow. I could put my recorder on rewind in your life. Rewind it back so much years. And your words that you spoke into eternity that don't die. The very fact of a tape recorder and a camera today. The videotaping the ceremony. 20 years from now, these people could die and go in the grave. And you could put on that video and watch this marriage ceremony taking place and hear every word come right back. That tells us those things. If an instrument could capture that, hold it, store it, keep it for all these years and bring it back and it's present tense, the people is writing in the same clothes, same everything, saying the same thing. What about what God has? Science only give witness that a man's words don't die. If man could capture it, store it, have it in the library, to play it back and say, you were married, I was there in that wedding, I saw you, I heard what you said. You said so and so, and the preacher asked you this. You said, yes, yeah, till death do us part. And here, you'd be right here. My, when we think of it, friend, we're realizing that, Lord, help us to say it from the bottom of our hearts, to mean it. And if we feel in our own selves, we don't have the strength to do it, then let's fall in the hands of God and say, God, strengthen me to keep your word. That my life could be a real testimony. Amen. Because God says, I hate those things. God himself said, it was not so from the beginning. Because he says, for what God joins together, let no man put asunder. Because they two shall be one flesh, and then they are no more. Amen. So as we come to the end, just those few thoughts for us to realize that not just the festivity of the occasion, a person finding their partner in life, God bringing them to another stage in their life's experience, coming to manhood and womanhood, coming into your husband as a clean, virtuous young woman, pure, dressed in white, signifying the purity. The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. How many women today fear that word, submit? They fear that they will be dominated. They fear that they will be controlled. They fear that they will be manipulated.
Then if a woman has the fear from a man, then how could she enter into a true lifelong relationship of marriage till death do us part? And she fears those things. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Perfect love casteth out all fear. Fear hath torment. Marriage is not based on reason. Marriage is based on love. And a woman's heart could safely trust in her husband. His heart could safely trust in her if he knows that God has given him that wife. God requires of a woman, in his formula for true oneness, that she would be submit unto her husband as unto the Lord. And when she looks at her husband, she will see Christ. And she is submitting there to God's word that tells her that, and she has no fear because she knows if you obey God's word, if God who ordained that asks her to walk that way, is that it becomes a challenge to her. It becomes to a place where she must have faith now in God's word. It's going to show the character. It's going to take character in the life of the woman to submit to her husband. Because she didn't just look for the person who had the biggest job. She didn't look for the person who was most handsome. She wasn't looking for the person who dressed in the latest fashions or who could talk the sweetest. She wasn't looking for that. She looked and she examined the one who was proposing to her to make sure he had the characteristics to rule a home, to be a head, who really loved her for what she is. He just wasn't attracted maybe to her body or something. She looked and she saw his dedication, his commitment. She saw it was a man with character that she was saying yes to. So when she comes here, she comes out fear. For the man, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord. Another place he says, husbands, deal with your wife according to knowledge. Because the man is the head of the woman. God is showing the man his place. You are the head of the woman. You cannot truly be her head if Christ is not your head. But if Christ is your head and Christ's life is being reflected through you, and she sees you in submission to Christ, it becomes easy for her to become in submission to you as unto the Lord. Then the responsibility that God gives, he says, a wise woman buildeth a house, but a foolish woman teareth it down. See, every wise woman buildeth a house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Womanhood is a challenge. She is going forth to build a house. Not in the sense of with hammer and nails and bricks and these things, but to raise a family, to establish a home, to guide a home. And it's going to take real character. That's why today, see, the modern woman, Dynasty, Young and Restless, Falcon Crest, all these different things. You don't see women nursing no babies there. You don't see women cleaning the house and doing the dishes. You don't see women baking things to the husband when they come in the evening and clean up the room with the children. See? You see them dressed in elegant gowns, driving in convertible cars, going to parties, out in the moonlight. And why? Hollywood again have glamorized sin. Make it look so tempting, so fashionable, that it takes away the fear from them, the godly fear, to stay from sin and make them rush into it. Show them this woman dancing with this man, close to this man, dancing a certain song with this man, whispering in the air while he's dancing and different things, and they see nothing wrong with it. And then they think, well, if you see it in the movie screen, maybe real life is like that. And then they go and try it in real life, and they get into trouble. And they realize that is something in the movies, and if they didn't let the man get influenced with that, they might have a happier home. I think this is good advice this evening. I don't think any sane person would be thinking me wrong to say some of these things in a wedding. I think anybody that is interested in a home being established would think that this is good instruction to help bring stability to the lives of two individuals who is going forth to establish a home, especially in these trying times. And I think if we take a few minutes to express that, it's something that would be appreciated, because it will go longer and last longer than our refreshments. Amen. I say that just to relax you a little bit. It says a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh a shame is roughness in his bones. Why am I saying this? I'm trying to pick one or two places from God's word to encourage my brother and my sister, and to remind and refresh us who have been married that the marriage which God instituted and God laid out was to function by certain principles. And that was God's guarantee. And any time man would come out of the provided way of doing things and try to do it in another way, hoping for the same success, he's going to find himself having problems. And I'm saying that is the reason that we have a lot of the problems we have. But the advice this evening is that if we would have a true formula for oneness, because God wants marriage to be permanent. God didn't say problems aren't going to come, but God expects us that when problems come, to look for ways to heal our marriage rather than excuses to dissolve our marriage. For God desired to be a oneness. If we could see marriage in the light of the true oneness that God intended to be, how many times somebody said marriage, divorce, it would come like amputating an arm or a leg. And when you get a splint in your finger, you don't run to say get your arm amputated. You try to get the splint out of your finger, isn't that right? But when a little problem comes, you don't look for an excuse to dissolve the marriage, no. You try to find a way to heal the marriage, to bring reconciliation. And if what you're starting off with is not deeply rooted and it's not genuine and come from that godly source, how is it going to stand alongside you when maybe out in the office some person else playing up to you who have not been taught right and how to behave around men, or you go and tell your problem to the wrong person somewhere else, or it's not going to work. Amen. Because married people cannot experience the fulfillment of God's purpose in creating them without being one with their mate. A lot of people, they're trying to take the role that God gives them, because they feel it confines them to the home too much. They want to be out with the boys. They want to be out there. I am this way. I am outgoing. I like plenty of people. Strolling home maybe 12 o'clock in the night, 1 o'clock in the morning. And they want to keep a certain lifestyle, though they come into a new phase of their life. They want to continue the old bachelor lifestyle, come into marriage, and it don't work. Because there's a responsibility here. And except a person don't really stay in line with what God has said, they will not be able to experience the true fulfillment of God's purpose in bringing them into this marriage covenant. A man, in order to experience this, must submit to it and become one with his mate. A woman, in order to experience this, must submit to God's word and become one with her mate. And then she could derive the joy and the blessing and the security and the happiness that God's word promises. Amen? Praise his wonderful name. At this time, we're going to have a little song as we get ready to change the order of the service and get ready for the ceremony. Or Sister Sharon James, she is going to get ready to come, and we're just going to change the order here a little bit. Let us think of that this evening, the real purpose that God intended our marriage to reflect. I trust you appreciate a few words this evening, and we now come to the moment that we long for. So while we just relax a bit, sometimes the preaching of the word will be a little tense. Sometimes some personal lives may not be all lined up with God's word, and they say, why this man won't get through this quickly, or you know, it seems like he's looking at me or something. Let's just relax now and not just put away what I've been said, but just don't let it disturb you from not coming up a little further now. It's always a beautiful time in weddings. We always want to get the most out of it, because it's something that God intended a man to do only once in life, a woman once. And if you're going to do this once, and you're going to last such a short time as a ceremony, then you want to do it right by the grace of God. You happy this evening, Brother Alec? You happy this evening, sister? Amen, dude. Very happy. You know, sometimes they think about their family a lot. They like them to enjoy what they are enjoying and what means most of all to them. And I believe the family is happy because Brother Alec here is a real fine young man. The families have been right here in the betrothal when they were engaged, and they've had quite a lot of time to meet each other, and they've been very happy, and his family is very happy with our precious sister, fine, virtuous young girl, special. And even as their pastor this evening, I feel in a way too like I'm a father to them of some sort, and I too am very happy for them. Look so fine and radiant this evening. And just what you think would be to hit this spot for an occasion like this by the grace of God. So this time, let's just stand for a few moments. I'll have you sit in a little while, because I think that this song was meant to be when the bride and the groom would be together, maybe holding hands, looking at each other, something like that. So I would like it to be done appropriate. That's the way it was intended to be. It might communicate the feeling, might create the atmosphere here for us this evening. Enjoy these precious, precious moments. Think of love in your heart. You who have a godly wife, you have a wife that is a real mate to you, have satisfied you, you're happy with her. Wife with a husband, young man designed to be married, may have a girlfriend. Girlfriend may have a fine young man that she's looking to be her head. And just think of love this evening. Let's get your heart mellow in the presence of God. Love is pure and clean. And let us all, with our thoughts of love and marriage and unity, give the right character these few moments here by the grace of God. Just for a short prayer. Father, breathe upon us now. May your great holy presence overshadow us. Let your love be down in our hearts. Though it would take great lengths of time to expound and your formula for true oneness, but just a few thoughts intended to put our minds in the channel. I pray now their hearts will be prepared and ready. And every one of us, Lord, gathered around here, being one mind or one spirit, you could just move freely amongst us to bless this union and this occasion. draw us all closer under the umbrella of grace and love, that we can be touched by your goodness and your blessing. Please, Lord, won't you grant that this evening? In Jesus' precious name. Will I ask for this woman to be bride to this man? The bride. So simple. So meaningful, he could never make another step to take her back at Gudalier. By the very thought that moved within him and the very utterance, I, her father, will, bringing these couple steps to place alongside this young man in whom he has supreme confidence that he can bring his daughter to give birth to, raise here at the place of this side of a young man. We may never understand what that means, some of us. But you have a precious girl child, statue of womanhood, fine, virtuous girl. Unless you don't think that not only you give her away, but you also get a son, it could make your heart sad. But blessed be God's name for the courage that a man could still come in God's order, according to God's word, and give his daughter away to a man in whom he can have confidence. Dearly beloved, we've gathered here in the face of this company this evening, in the presence of God, joined together in holy matrimony, this man and this woman, which is honorable as declared by St. Paul among all men. It is therefore not by any to be entered into advisably or lightly, but reverently, discreetly, advisably, soberly, and in the fear of God. Into this holy state, these two persons present come now to be joined. If there is any here that can show a just cause why they should not be lawfully joined in this holy matrimony, let them now speak or forever hold their peace. Right in this junction, I would like this song to be sung while they wait here and we pause for this brief moment. You may have your seat, congregation.
The white, we say above. lights, oh lights, keep watching from above. Moments to cherish, dear, memories to share.
Charge you both. You will surely answer the day of judgment when the secrets of all hearts shall be disclosed. That if either of you know any impediment why you should not be lawfully joined together in this holy matrimony, do you now confess it? For be it assured unto you that any persons that are joined otherwise than God's word does allow, marriage is not lawful. But believing that you have duly considered the solemn obligation that you are about to assume, that you are prepared to enter upon the same reverently, discreetly, wisely, and in the fear of God, I shall propose to you the marriage covenant. You will declare the same as you join your right hands. Will you take this woman to be a lawful wedded wife, to live together in this holy state of matrimony? Do you promise to love, honor, and cherish in sickness and health, riches or poverty, and will forsake all others and cleave thee only unto her as long as you both live.
I do.
Will you take this man to be your lawful wedded husband, to live together in this holy matrimony? Do you promise to love, honor, cherish in sickness and health, riches or poverty, and will forsake all others and cleave thee only unto him as long as you both live? I will require a token of you that this covenant between you that's been made will always be kept. This 201. Hold on. Amen. This is very significant and it's very important. I'd just like to make mention that this ring is a seal. It's a seal of the covenant between these two people, which they have made by confession before each other, of their faithfulness, the loyalty, to be true, to stand with each other in all things. And as the wife would wear this ring, it means that to wear it as a memorial of all that has been vowed here this evening. She wears it as a woman who has taken this vow solemnly and that she belongs to this man here this evening. Because a seal speaks of a finished work. It speaks of ownership. It speaks of security. And this ring that it's a very beautiful ring of gold and diamonds. It's more than fashionable jewelry, but it's something that she will always wait. She'll always be reminded of what she vowed here in the presence of God and the presence of these witnesses. Hold still for the pictures. You just want the photographers to get it right, so we'll always be remembered. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Will you join your right hands together again? I would appreciate if all our friends and relatives at this time too would have a prayer in your heart for them, if we ask God blessing upon this union this evening. Almighty God, Father, as we stand in your divine presence with love and appreciation, gratitude in our hearts for that goodness, the great salvation so rich and free that thou hast made a reality in our lives, the supreme sacrifice of the expression of the love that you loved us with, when you came and laid on your life on Calvary's cross, being wounded, Lord, for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace were upon you, and by his stripes we are healed. And dear God, to see that the love that you loved us, and the greatest thing that you could have given man, was salvation, eternal life. But then, dear God, you gave man a companion, the second best thing that you could give to them, Lord. A mate that would be true to them in life. A mate that would relate and communicate. And they would live together and go forth to establish a home and raise a family. Lord Jesus, I pray this evening for my brother Alec and sister Maria. Knowing, O God, that the lives that they have lived have been godly lives.
sincere, dedicated, those who know them, Lord, has respect in their hearts for them because of the way that they have stood and the life that they have lived. The profession of faith that they have held high, Lord. All men could see that they separated from this world to live for you, dedicating their lives to your service. And dear God, even as they stand here, after taking these vows this evening, vowing their love and their commitment to each other in thy presence, with the faith that you have given them, with the love that you have shed abroad in their hearts through the experience of salvation. And Father, knowing, Lord, that they have looked forward to this moment, they long for this time. And now, Lord, we ask that your great Holy Spirit would move down into their hearts in a special way. May you join them, Lord, in a way that even as the scripture says, whatsoever God joined together, let no man put asunder. Though all hell may assail against them, though all pressures may come against them, Lord, though they may have to go through hard trials and testings, yet, Lord, because of what they possess in their hearts, the way in which you have joined them and the basis upon which you have joined them, Lord, that they will have peace and security and their souls be anchored. And they, Lord God, would stand true to each other with undying, unfeigned love. I pray, dear God, you'd come to lead them and guide them. You're going to bless them and inspire them. You're going to come to direct their lives in the paths of service. Lord, you'd make a real man, a real woman out of them, Lord. You would give them, Lord, such a divine blessing that their home would be established upon the rock of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Lord God, the Bible says, a wise man built his house upon the rock. And dear God, to know that when the storms and testings of life come, because it was built upon that kind of foundation, it could not be shaken. May you bless them. May you make them fruitful. May their home be happy, Lord. May, dear God, that the time that they would associate with each other down through life's journey would be such an example, a bright, shining example of true Christianity. Lord God, knowing that they walk in a community with so many young Christian believers, young men, young women unmarried, without a role model, without real Christian example in this society. But Lord, looking upon them, may they look and see a pattern of good works. May they see written epistles. May they see, Lord, two virtuous lives that have come forth in a union to show forth the trueness of a true Christian marriage. Grant it, Lord. Let this marriage light this assembly. Let it light the community in which they live. Let it, Lord, give satisfaction to their hearts of their families, Lord. Lord, who raised them. And see them, Lord, come to manhood and womanhood. And now coming forth in this union, that their hearts could be in peace and happiness, Lord, to know, dear God, that they have taken this stand on good faith. And they stand here this evening with all the sincerity that they have made these vows with, knowing, oh God, they have done it in your presence and upon your word. Bless them, Father, and keep them. May, Lord, their lives from this day onward be a picture of you. Be a real testimony. And may, Lord God, by their living, it bring praise and glory unto you. And as they would look back to this day, they would always remember, Father, when they came forth in the midst of all the friends and the relatives and the saints of God and gathered together to make these vows to each other. To celebrate this occasion, let this day be a day, Lord God, that they would long remember. And even, Lord, as this ceremony would come to an end, and Lord God would usher in the wedding supper, it would be a time of festivity and rejoicing. And then from there to the honeymoon, Lord, there would be a time of bliss and joy and happiness and fulfillment, Lord. And dear God, even from there to the future home, Lord God, it would be one, Lord, that they would look forward with great anticipation as they would see your guiding hand and your divine presence being with them from stage to stage. Lord, we pronounce your great holy blessings upon them this evening. May the blessing that you have blessed Lord Abram and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Boaz and Ruth and all the great saints that you have set forth their lives to be a real pattern of Christ and His bride. May that holy blessing come upon them. And this marriage truly reflect this great mystery. And dear God, could bring us to the great realization, all that would be in contact with them, to know, Father, that you and your church is becoming one in this hour. And you have your sons and your daughters reflecting this great event that is unfolding before all humanity. So let it be, Father. We pray and we ask it as we pronounce your holy and precious blessings upon our brother and our sister. In Jesus' precious and wonderful name, amen. God bless you. You're married, and bridegroom may kiss the bride now. And the Bible says, whatsoever God joins together, let no man put asunder. Amen. Could we give them a round of applause? Amen. Amen. The first time a man should really ever kiss a woman is when he lifts that veil off of her face. And that's why she comes to him like that, and you feel bashful here this evening. But that just, I've sealed up everything this evening here, and at this time we have another song. We would like to invite the Father here and Mr. James here to sign the marriage that we keep with them also as witnesses. We get a song to Sean James. We sing, "Oh Perfect Love."
Oh, perfect love. sin in the hands of Jesus. Yeah. It's very important that you understand the sin of Jesus as your name is written. In other words, you're going to write your name, Maria, Herrera, you're going to write Alexander James, no glance in it, Alexander James, Maria Herrera.
Come to the end of this ceremony this evening, and as they would get ready to make their way out, we have a last song to sing as they would leave now. And from here we go over to the grounds right here, where we're going to have the wedding supper, and we look forward to each one having a very wonderful and blessed time this evening. We just maybe like to ask God blessing and dismissal at this point and time. We bow our heads one more time for our dismissal prayer. Our gracious Lord, we are so thankful this evening for your presence that have been here this evening, for the words that have been spoken in this marriage ceremony, for the lives that you have joined together in Christian love, and the great anticipations that they have to look forward to. Father, we pray now that you would bless each and every one as we come to the end of this service. As we leave this place, even to go to the grounds where we're going to have the wedding supper, we just ask your blessing. It would be a time of great joy and festivity, and each heart would be happy and be glad, and it would be a wonderful evening spent in your presence. Lord, may so lift us up into such a realm that we can see this great thing that you have prepared for them that love you. This great wedding and this wedding supper that this reflects, Lord, we pray, Father, it become a reality, that there will be not one of us here, but we desire to be part of that great wedding and that wedding supper on that day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God, we should bless you. You sing this last song. The bride and groom would make their way out.
Yeah. love, their hearts can be a fair.